This morning, the title of my message is God Prepares for Revival. I think I have a PowerPoint here. There we go. And it's kind of an unusual way to work at this text, but it's also a Mother's Day text as well. And let's bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that we have here this morning to come and to worship you, to sing your praises, to read your word. Father, I thank you for who you are and for what you have done. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come down and visit us today, that we would truly be true worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I ask now, Holy Spirit, that you would once again be our teacher, that you would lead and guide us into all truth, and that Satan would be bound so that your word and spirit might have free course in my own heart and in each one of our hearts this day. Father, we give you praise now in Jesus' name. Amen. You have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel 1, as has already been read. And the question is this morning, what effect does a loving and praying mother have on the nation of Israel? Israel was at its lowest point in history at this time. At the end of the period of the Judges, Scripture says that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. The priests and the Levites appeared powerless and apathetic. The judges were brave soldiers but had little administrative ability or capacity. Eli's sons were a disgrace to the priesthood. Under Eli, the Israelites had enjoyed 40 years, 40 good years of ease and prosperity. However, they were disobedient to the commands of the Lord. Eventually, judgment would come and the Ark of the Covenant would be taken by the Philistines. Eli's family's name would be blotted out from the record, other than what is mentioned in the books of Samuel, with brief mentions of him in Psalms and Jeremiah. 1 Samuel records the establishment of Israel's monarchy at about 1050 BC. Samuel led Israel for many years in the combined roles of prophet, priest, and judge. But there are some other facts I think we need to know as we look at this text this morning. Turn over to chapter 3, verse 1. Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there were no frequent visions. Tells us something about the time. The word of the Lord was rare. It was hard to come by. And of course, back in those days, God spoke through visions. They didn't have the word of God as we have it today. It was rare in those days. In the Old Testament, it also says, in the last days, there will be a famine. Not for food or water, but for the hearing of the word of God. Sounds like it was in the days of Samuel. It's going to be that way in the last days. And I believe that people will drive a long way to hear the true word of God. Second, in chapter 2, verse 12, talks about Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. It says they were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. Did you get that? Here they are, priests in the house of God. They were worthless and they didn't know the Lord. I want to tell you today that there are pastors who do not know the Lord too. It is of the utmost importance that we who declare the Word of God know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It was a sad time. Go on. Chapter 2, verse 15. It's talking about when they offered an offering to the Lord. It says, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. You see, what was happening is that they were taking the meat off the altar before the fat portions were burnt off. And we know that the fat portions were a sweet savor unto the Lord, pleasing to Him. And they would take their fork and pull it off while it was still raw, because that's the way they like their steak, evidently. Well, medium or rare, right? They wanted it raw. Down in chapter 2, verse 17, the sin of the young man was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt, meaning disregard or disrespect for the offering of the Lord. Not a good thing to show contempt to the Lord. You know, I've always said, even as we come up front in this altar area and are around the altar table, this is a sacred place, and it must be treated that way as well. When we come into the presence of the Lord, He is due our respect. Chapter 2, verse 22. Eli's sons laid with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of the meeting. Get this picture? It was morally corrupt, those priests were, laying with the women at the entrance of meeting. And Eli tried to reprove them, but they would not listen to the voice of their father. But you have to remember that also Eli was taking part of those, that raw meat that was coming off the offering as well. He was disobedient. And over in chapter 5, verses 16 through 22 is the account of the death of Eli and his sons, as well as the Ark of the Covenant being taken by the Philistines. And we remember that the scene, the word came back that Hophni and Phinehas had died in battle and that the ark had been taken. And the moment that Eli heard the ark had been taken, he fell over backwards and broke his neck because he was heavy. And the daughter-in-law gave birth to a son and named him Ichabod. The glory of the Lord has departed from Israel. I hope that's not true of a lot of churches today, where the glory of the Lord has departed. He's lifted, been lifted. God have mercy on us. Number one, we see in this text an unfruitful life. Down in verse 5, it says, Elkanah gave Hannah a double portion because he loved her. Hannah had the love of her husband, but the Lord had closed her womb. To a Hebrew woman, it was a terrible tragedy to be barren. God's blessing to a woman was assessed by the size of her family back at that time. In her need, Hannah was very sorrowful, and it didn't help that Peninnah made fun of her and ridiculed her. an unfruitful wife. The second thing we see is that an unhappy heart, verses 6 through 10, and I want you to take a look at that. In verse 8 it says, Elkanah showed Hannah compassion and concern. He didn't ridicule her because she had no children. He said to her, don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? And yet she was unhappy. In the Jewish society, a barren woman was practically excluded from everything. It was a horrible situation for Hannah. Verses 6 and 7, Hannah was provoked by Peninnah, Elkanah's other wife. And look what she did. She irritated her. She made her weep. Weep to the point she would not eat. And Hannah experienced a feeling of total disgrace and humiliation. Ever been bullied? She was being bullied and made fun of. It says also in there that she ate and had something to drink, and then she went into the temple of the Lord. She had such a heavy heart, but it was an unhappy heart. And in verse 10 it says she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. I don't know if you ever have experienced what it is to be deeply distressed. It's not a good feeling. You're about at your limit, right? Oh, that we, the bride of Christ, would sorrow concerning our own fruitlessness. Where are the conversions? Where is that sorrow over our own barrenness? And we must have a heart rendering prayer over our barrenness and come in desperation to God to have true spiritual revival. Give us unhappy hearts and longing desires for Him and for souls. The third thing we see is an unselfish promise. Verse 11. Hannah made a vow. As she went to the temple of the Lord to pray, she made a vow. And I want you to look, whenever you read the scripture, look for the words if, but, and then. Okay? And here we have an if and then statement, and also but. And it says, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if You will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant. Would you look on me and remember me and don't forget me as I'm here praying to you this day? And then there's the little word, but. But will give to your servant a son. She's asking for a son. And then we have the word then. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Here we have a baby promised to the Lord even before conception. How about that? Even before conception. This is wonderful, but more wonderful to see a woman completely sold out to the Lord. She gave away her most precious possession before she had it. She was young and yet completely committed to the Lord. I'll never forget, I had just turned 6 years old. I'd been staying at my grandparents' house and woke up one morning and I couldn't walk. And they rushed me to the hospital and found out I had rheumatic fever. And I was quite near death at the time. My mother, who was giving birth to my second youngest sister, was in St. Luke's Hospital in Fargo. And they would usually spend a week there after having a baby at that time. And I was at the Mayville Hospital. I was in the hospital at least 5 weeks, and I never saw my mother during that time because she was caring for my sister. I don't believe I saw my grandma either, but I had uncles and stuff that came and spent the night with me every night. What's the significance of this? Is that I believe with all my heart. It was at that time of my life that my mother and my grandmother dedicated my life to the Lord for service. Hannah had dedicated her baby before conception. Number 4, an unquestionable prayer, verses 12 through 15. Verse 12, she was praying in her heart. Her lips were moving, but no words came out of her mouth. It's evidence of praying fervently and in the Spirit. However, the priest Eli thought she was drunk. Probably was drunk in the Spirit. And she spoke to Eli. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or strong drink. She didn't even eat the double portion that had been allotted to her. And I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Here's true revival prayer. Pouring out your soul before the Lord. You know, how long has it been since we've had agony of soul before God for lost people, sons, daughters, grandchildren, family, and others? I like what the Apostle Paul says when he was speaking to the Galatians. Galatians 4:19, he says, I am in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. He was having labor pains for the lost, for the church at Galatia. When will the church become a labor room, is my question. And when will we become unashamed to share our prayer requests for our lost loved ones? We have a lot of pride. And all of us has someone or knows someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ. Hannah, she had labor pains even before she was conceived. She was praying so fervently. James 5:16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Number 5, undoubting faith. Verses 16 through 18. Verse 16, she pleaded with Eli not to be called a wicked woman or a worthless woman. She explained that she had been praying out of great anguish and grief. You know, when we pray like that, we're a lot like Hannah. Sometimes we don't have any words to say. We might be speaking them in our mind, but they don't come out. He said, I'm not a wicked woman. I'm in grief. Hannah's prayer was confirmed by Eli. Isn't that great? Her prayer was confirmed. And what were the results? This is what I like. Verse 17, the confirmation resulted in peace. The first thing that came to her was peace because God had heard her prayer and Eli confirmed it. Second, in verse 18, she went and she ate something. She needed to be nourished. And third, her face was no longer downcast. She had a radiance about her. Prior to this, she was probably quite difficult to live with. Huh? Be careful, Dale. But Hannah was revived in her own heart before she could be used to bring revival to her own people. You know, that's what we need. We need personal revival in our own hearts before we can be part of something greater. Number 6, unbridled worship and unlimited blessing. Verses 19 and 20 says in verse 19, the next morning they worshiped. They, meaning Elkanah, her husband, and Hannah. They worshiped. In verse 20, what were they worshiping about? But verse 20 says that she conceived and later gave birth to a son. Hannah named him Samuel because I asked the Lord for him. In the Hebrew, it means heard of God. God heard her. And it's so amazing here is that she remembered the Lord. She rose up early and they began to worship the Lord. Even before they had conceived. And he remembered her by granting her request. I want to tell you, worship and fruitfulness are vitally related. There's something about worship that brings fruitfulness to our lives. Worship is intimate fellowship with God, which always produces fruitfulness. Samuel is born. He is the first of many sons. God blessed her multiple times. And the blessings came because a woman really prayed and believed. Number 7 is unconditional surrender. Verses 21 through 28. She was obedient when God answered her prayer by keeping her vow. This is really important, friends, because when we make a vow to the Lord, I don't care whether it's giving money or doing a certain task, keep your vow. Keep your vow. And so often, in times of crisis, many people plead and beg and call on the Lord. But when He answers, after He has delivered, they forget all about Him. Have you thanked Him for healing in your life? Have you thanked Him for giving you the answers? Have you glorified Him for taking care of whatever issue you've been through? And the result here, let's look at verses 24 through 28 for just a moment. Verse 24, and when she had weaned him, I want you to get this in the Hebrew culture. It was probably from age 3 to 5, okay? That she was weaned, that little Samuel was weaned. And she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephod of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli, and she said to him, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. This child was no longer hers, but the Lord's. No doubt. Mothers, how would you like to leave your 3 to 5 year olds at the temple? Have somebody else care for them and bring them up. That'd be one difficult task, wouldn't it? Knowing what Eli was like and how he had raised his family, it would seem mighty dangerous, wouldn't it? I'm sure she missed her Samuel. I'm sure she was tempted to keep him home and not keep the vow. But if you would just look at verse 23 for a minute. Elkanah was a godly man, a father. And he said, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. Don't go back on it. Fulfill your vow." And she did. And how did Samuel's life affect the nation? This is what I like. He became a great prophet. None of his words fell to the ground. Everything that he prophesied came true. He was a godly prophet. God used him to reprove and to correct other leaders. He wasn't ashamed to take a stand for what was right, according to the Lord. God used him to anoint both King Saul and King David. God used him to start a school for the prophets. And he felt a great need to educate the people in the ways of the Lord in order that the nation would once again walk in obedience to God. Samuel's greatness was largely due to his loving and praying mother, as well as his own faithfulness to God. One of the hardest days of my life was about 6.5 years ago when we put our daughter Laura on the plane to Hungary. And I'm sure she felt like Abraham. She didn't know exactly what she was going to see and how everything was. But she went. And Dad cried. But Chris and I dedicated all of our children to the Lord when they were in the womb. And they're no longer our children, but His children. And when he chooses to use them and serve them and send them wherever he pleases, he has every right to, because they are his children, not mine. Parents, you have to remember that. God has just lent them to us for just a little while and they're gone. But oh, that they might be great like Samuel, right? And be catalysts that could bring a revival to a nation and to a world. And go and share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what this life is all about, people. And we as parents need to give of our means to send them and to speed them on their way. Because that's our mission.